May the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you today as we gather and every day that you live. Today is known as the day of Pentecost, which in the early part of the book of Acts describes the formal delivery of the Holy Ghost to the new church that Jesus Christ had established through his disciples. And it really is a time also that marks the delivery of power to the new church. As Jesus told them in the first chapter of Acts, he says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." The power to speak the word of God, the word of truth that would have an effect upon people's hearts and also upon their lives. There was also the power delivered on that day to speak in many languages. There's some 15 different languages that are listed formally in the description of the day of Pentecost when the disciples were able to speak in all of these languages that they could not possibly have known. And the people from all of those countries were able to hear them in their own tongue. And there was also the power for Peter to proclaim on that day that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That established that this calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him by faith, would result in salvation. And then equally importantly on that day also was the pricking of the heart when Peter spoke to the Jews who were assembled there concerning how they had treated Jesus. It tells us that in the second chapter of Acts that they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so we know that in the establishment of that new church, that early church in the first century, there was such importance placed upon calling on the name of the Lord and also on the preaching of repentance. And to this day, it is important that we also preach the calling upon the name of the Lord and also the preaching of repentance for the remission of sins, that people would repent, not only turn, but that their hearts would actually be renewed, that they would die to themselves and then be born again in Christ so that they might be lifted up in him and live in him and through him. And by the power of the Spirit that he gives then, they would be able to walk and be fruitful and productive as long as their life lasts. The psalm for today that's designated is Psalm 104, and the calendar only recommends reading from the 25th verse on, but the psalm is so rich that I would like to read the entire psalm, and I promise that I will read quickly. Because there are quite a few verses, but there is a beautiful rhythm to this psalm. It is the rhythm of life. It even goes down to the simple rhythm of a man's work day. It speaks of the floodwaters that covered the earth at the time of Noah and the promise and how those waters, those same waters, are now for the good and for the blessing and sustenance and life on earth and of man. So reading the 104th psalm then in Jesus' name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place that thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they will not again turn to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies, or the little rock rabbits is what they are. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun riseth, they gathereth themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh upon the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks today for the power of your majesty, the power of your greatness, and we give thanks for that simplest of things in our daily lives that we do not often think of, and that is the breath of life. Heavenly Father, we know by faith and from the Scripture that you breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living soul. And so also, Father, we acknowledge by faith that you have breathed the breath of life into each one of us. And we understand that we are sustained by that breath of life. Who knows how many tens of thousands of breaths are taken every day without a thought. And we know, Father, that when that breath of life is withdrawn, we die. And yet, nonetheless, we are not filled with fear, but because of your word and your promises, by faith we understand that we are in your hand and that you have given all that is necessary for life and health and breath, and that you will sustain us as long as we are to be sustained here. We give thanks, Father, for the day of Pentecost, in which the visible manifestation of the Holy Ghost was given and delivered to the church. And Father, we are thankful for the abiding presence in the church of your Son, Jesus Christ, here on earth to this very day. And we are thankful also for the presence of your Holy Spirit in the heart of each believer, that faithful guide, that unerring witness that will give us all that we need to know and to remember. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you send forth your Spirit and all things are created. Heavenly Father, it is with joy that we gather therefore today, and we pray that through all of our present circumstances, your Spirit would lift us up and would give us strength and courage and abundant patience for one another and also for all that is going on in the world that is around us. Help us to look beyond, Father. When we are looking at the troubles of this present day, help us to remember that it is only one day and that the future is in your hands. Help us to remember that your promises stand sure and steadfast, that have never been broken and cannot be broken. And help us, therefore, even more in these times, to look to your word and to Jesus Christ and to the guidance of your Spirit. Father, our hearts go to those who have trouble today. No matter how it manifests itself, there are troubles in families, there are troubles in homes, there are troubles financially, there are troubles with health, and there are troubles with relationships and addictions. And Father, to anyone who is struggling in any of those ways, we ask for your strength and power to be spoken of to them, delivered to them. For we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. And therefore we ask that the word of truth would be spoken to anyone who has trouble, knowing that when your word speaks, as you spoke on the day of transfiguration directly, some will say that an angel has spoken, and others will say it sounded like thunder. Let your voice, Father, let your word speak, and let it be received in the heart according to the need of that heart. If it needs to thunder, let it thunder. And if it needs to softly comfort as the voice of an angel, let it do that. Heavenly Father, bless us now as we gather and as we look into your word on this Pentecost Sunday. And we ask that you would give us enlightenment from your word according to what it is that we need. And as Jesus has taught us, we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. On this day, my heart very much goes to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters are all the words of pure love from Jesus after he had entered Jerusalem for the last time and before his crucifixion. And these words take place after what is known as the Last Supper, when he and his disciples were gathered together. Many of you have heard so often at funerals, the beginning of the 14th chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Those words are so comforting. And he was very much trying to comfort disciples who weren't exactly sure what they needed comfort for, because he knew that they would have sorrow if they only believed his words. But he also knew that they could not believe his word that he would be crucified, that his life would be taken, that he would give his life on the cross, and his earthly life would cease, and then that he would rise again. And the disciples that he speaks to in these chapters are completely consumed with the idea that Jesus was going to be an earthly king. And the hearts of so many people thought that. So many did that we can hardly imagine that we would have been more clever to understand it if we had been there at that time. Remember after the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. It tells us that, also in the Gospel of John, I think it is, it tells us that Jesus knew that the people would take him by force to make him a king after he did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And therefore he left, he departed, because he knew that they were going to forcefully take him and make him into the earthly king that they wanted to worship. And the disciples were in close to that same place, even as close as they were to Jesus. They couldn't understand that he actually was not going to be an earthly king. So let's read from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, just a few verses, starting with verse 7, and we will conclude at verse 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Amen. The next chapter after this one is known as the High Priestly Prayer, where Jesus prays so earnestly for his disciples and for you and I, to all believers who would be on earth. And his words are precious when he says that I do not pray that, Father, you would take these people out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. And we know, therefore, that our place for this time as we are alive is to be very much in this world. Jesus himself has not prayed that we would be taken out of it, but rather that we would be kept from the evil. And that's a general term, evil. All kinds of different evils that have been throughout all of history of mankind. But Jesus prayed to the Father that his disciples, his children, those who believe in him, would be kept from the evil. His sermon to the disciples in these chapters speaks of love so much. He gives them the new commandment. I command that you love one another. As I have loved you, you should also love one another. He speaks not only in this text, but in the prior chapters, he speaks of the Comforter, who will come to teach you all things. and bring all things also to memory, so that the Spirit will help us remember all that Jesus said, because we are forgetful. And so we know that this Comforter, and it's interesting, I don't know if in your Bible it's that way, but in my Bible, it is, the Comforter is capitalized with a capital C. In every case that Jesus refers to the Comforter, he speaks of it in that way and capitalizes, just as the Spirit that he speaks of is capitalized. If you just look very quickly, lest we think, or anyone thinks that anyone feels that the Spirit of God arrived for the first time on earth on the day of Pentecost, the second chapter, the second verse of the Bible in first chapter of Genesis says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit, capitalized, of God moved upon the face of the waters. We see the presence of that Spirit that is there. We know that the Spirit is so often referred to in the Scripture as being represented through the movement of air, whether that be in the case of Jesus, when he simply breathed on his disciples on the day of his ascension and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." The air moved. He breathed upon them. That is the motion of air that the Spirit so often is associated with. We prayed earlier, thanking God that he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dead of the night, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, to ask about this issue of new birth, Jesus said that the wind blows, as he said, where it listeth, or the wind blows where it wants to blow, and you cannot tell where it came from or where it is going. So also are those who are born of the Spirit, who have that new birth in Christ. And so the beauty is that the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is associated with the movement of air that is invisible. The Spirit of truth. And in our text, Jesus explains to them that, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." What does that mean? It means it is, there's many ways that the English language tries to explain with another word, the word expedient, but it is either the best or the most advantageous or proper or wise. That is the word expedient. It is expedient. It is best for you. It is most advantageous to you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Isn't that a strange declaration? That it's best that I leave. And these chapters in John represent the most beautiful leaving sermon that probably has ever, it is the best leaving sermon that has ever been spoken. It is spoken in such love and in such tenderness. He knows the pain that they are going to go through. He knows the sorrow that they will experience when they finally come to see that he has left the earth. He has given his life, and he is so filled with love for those who will remain behind. You know, sometimes in life, there are parents, there are elder people that are able to give a farewell sermon to someone. And they're able so beautifully to speak of love that they have shared. And they're able so beautifully to encourage the one that will be carrying on, to carry on in strength and in life. And it is a beautiful thing when a father or a mother especially is able to impart to their children who will soon be grieving that all will be well. You can trust. You can carry on. But not always is there an opportunity for such a sermon, is there? There are times where life is erased and there are no goodbyes. There is no lengthy farewell of instruction and of comfort. And then especially we must rely on the comfort that comes from the Comforter that Jesus has sent, that capital C Comforter, the Holy Ghost. But Jesus here is much wanting the disciples to understand that I am going to leave and that I'm going to send you another Comforter. I am your Comforter here. I know that. But I'm going to send you another one. And he will teach you all things and help you remember the things that I have said. And to forestall the natural question is, why don't you stay and this great teacher, Comforter, comes too? Why don't we have the both of you here with us? Wouldn't it be more powerful? Wouldn't our life be more productive if we had both Comforters, Jesus and the Holy Ghost, here? And Jesus said, it is advantageous, it's best, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Comforter will not come. Why would Jesus have put it that way? It is because he knew that in the heart of man, there is an intense desire to walk by sight and not by faith. Jesus was there, and they were able to see him and feel him and touch him. And even then they struggled to believe the word of the work of salvation that was coming to be on the cross. Even with their sight, they weren't able to believe. And therefore, it would never work for Jesus and the Holy Ghost to try to operate at the same time. Jesus visibly, the Comforter invisibly. Which one would man pick? Invariably, the one that is visible. The one that you can see and feel and touch. And therefore, he says, if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. But if I do depart, I will send him unto you. And that's a promise. I will send him to you. When he does come, he's going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he tells those disciples, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you. Jesus had been speaking and speaking and speaking throughout his short time of ministry. And those that speak understand that there are times when you feel emptied out and there isn't much left that you can even muster up to say, but not Jesus. Jesus tells them, I have many things to say unto you, yet many things. When will we hear them? It may be a while. Because he says, you cannot bear them now. What could Jesus have told the disciples at that time? Many things. He could have spoken to them of the wars that would engulf portions of and encases the entire world from time to time. which would have brought about a sense of despair. He could have said something like, "Tonight, when you look up in the sky, just know that about 1930 years from now, two men are going to stand on that moon that you see." And what would have been their reaction to that? "Jesus has lost his mind." He could have told them that. What else could he have told them? Innumerable things. Like he says, many things, but you can't bear them now. What if he would have said 2,000 years from now, just under 2,000 years from now, in the year 2020, there is going to be a thing called the coronavirus that is going to bring the world economy to a screeching halt and cause people to no longer be able to embrace with one another? And what good would that have done the disciples? First of all, it would have said the world will be standing 2,000 years from this time when we meet in the first century, which means Jesus has not come back. And so it would have done them no good to know too much. It would have done them no good, even though Jesus could have expounded to them what was going to happen in 2020 like it's happened to us now. And that's why he said, you cannot bear them now. Do you suppose that Jesus has yet many things to speak to you and I that he could tell us about? He does. There are many things, I am sure, that he could tell us, but we cannot bear them. So what does he do? What does he do about this situation where he has so much to tell and people who are not equipped to hear what he has to tell? He tells us in the 13th verse that howbeit, or when you look at it this way, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. And I believe that what he meant there was that no matter what it is that we are in the middle of, and no matter what the future holds, the Comforter who comes and does not leave will equip us for whatever it is that we need to face. Our hearts would fail us if we knew what the future holds. I'm sure of that. I'm sure that it would bring about consternation, perhaps fear, despair. Who knows what it would bring? And if there was some encouraging bit of news that 200 years from now or 2,000 years from now some event is going to take place, we would say, "Oh my goodness, you mean Jesus hasn't even come back by then?" We've been predicting the end times as people for thousands of years, that the end is near, the end is near. And so we are not equipped to handle the concept of how much longer this world is going to stand and when Jesus actually will return. But the Spirit of truth will guide us unto all truth. 6 months ago, 5 months ago, 4 months ago, if someone would have said to you, "Do you realize that millions of people will have lost their jobs and nothing will be running hardly in just a few months' time early in the new year?" We would have said, you're crazy. What are you talking about? What could some little virus possibly do other than in a regional spot of the world? But it's engulfed us. It's engulfed the whole world, and we're all swimming in a sea of uncertainty. And that is why Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you unto all truth. And therefore, he will guide us through what remains of this coronavirus. He will guide us through whatever else Jesus could tell us about what we as a society or what we individually are going to face. He will guide us through the rest of our individual lives. And he will guide us in death across that final river when we face the last enemy who is destroyed, and that is death. and we find ourselves rejoicing in heaven with Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. That is why Jesus has sent this Comforter to us. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We aren't going to yank them out of the hand of the Comforter. We want to know so badly. But no more that Jesus could be taken by force by the people to be made a king on earth. No more than that are we capable of taking by force those pieces of knowledge concerning the future, the things to come, that the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, is going to tell us in his time and show us in his time. He will show you things to come. He will give us the ability to see everything that we need to see. He will give us the ability to be a watchman, if we are to be a watchman. And he will give us the ability to see things that do not strike terror into our hearts, but rather that we can look with confidence upon those things, knowing whose hand they rest in. He shall glorify me. Remember that also, that no matter what the Spirit does, he will always glorify Jesus. And any force, any advice on earth that does not glorify Jesus is not the Spirit of God. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He is a transmitter, not just a comforter, but he is a transmitter of heavenly things to earthly beings. He will bring those things to us and move them from the heart of Christ to our heart. He will make them understandable to us, and he will show us how they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. All things the Father has are mine, and the Spirit will take of mine and show it unto you. That Spirit will do and show us of the riches that are in Christ, the riches of grace, the riches of love, the riches of truth, the riches of power. He will bring all of those things to us in order that we might be fully alive in Christ, and that we might find that we are filled with confidence. As we conclude this morning, I ask you, what should the Comforter do for you beyond what Jesus has said here in our text? To show you of the future as he sees fit, as he sees advantageous for you or expedient for you. But above all, what will the Spirit true do? If you just flip back to the 14th chapter in the 27th verse, I think that is a beautiful way of leaving it. Peace I leave with you. My peace, that's the peace of Jesus Christ, I give unto you. That's the peace that passes understanding. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. How does the world give things? It gives away and it gives and it takes. But he says, not that way. I give you my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I pray today that in each of our hearts, we will not find trouble. We will not find a troubled heart. We will not find a fearful heart, but rather we will find a heart that beats by the grace of God, and it beats in confidence in all that Jesus has done and in all of the promises of Christ and of God Himself. It beats to the cadence of the love of God. It beats by the power of the blood that we know to also be the blood of Jesus Christ, the strength and power that is in that blood to wash away our sins, and it takes away fear. That love, that grace, takes away fear. Therefore, let not your heart be afraid as you listen this morning and as you think about where we're at in May of 2020, the end of May of 2020. Let not your heart be troubled or afraid, but know that within the mind of Jesus, there are many things that He could show us. He chooses not to, but He has given us the Comforter who will tell us and show us things to come according to His will and according to the way that He knows it will help us. May we be helped in that way by that Comforter, and may that Comforter be your constant companion, for Jesus has left Him, has sent Him to be that for you and I. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.